Chad, our student minister, is on a mission trip with some of our boys, and so be praying for him. They get back, I believe, today, this afternoon, if I'm not mistaken. Well, this concludes today. We're going to just wrap things up with our message series on Moses and just what it is to live against the odds. How many of y'all want to live against the odds? Because things are seem to be always working against us, and we see how Moses has overcome, and he has shown people how to, God has used him to show people how to overcome some of life's greatest obstacles. And so, you know, when I was a kid, we had a Craftsman lawn tractor, and I remember when my mom would be gone, I'd take the lawnmower out onto the road, and I'd get all my friends, and about six of us would pile onto this lawn tractor. We'd drive down the road with all these kids hanging off of it. Well, we were doing that one day, and my friend Rich, who was sitting on the front of the lawnmower, he was kind of slipping off, and he kept on saying, "Scott, I'm about to fall off, I'm about to fall off." And I said, "Well, just hold on." And so he ends up falling off. He falls forward, and the lawn tractor goes over his leg, breaks his leg. And I remember we were all afraid to take Rich to his stepmom and dad. They always seemed to be angry and frustrated with him. And they had all these rules at their house. And we never knew really what to do. We stopped going over there because there were so many rules. We didn't know what we were going to offend them of next. And so the kids in the neighborhood sort of stayed away from his house. Well, Rich, believe it or not, we knew his leg was broken. It was pretty obvious. And but he didn't want us to take him home. He's like, "Take me to your house, Scott. Take me to your mom." And but we ended up taking him to his house, and just like we suspected, his mom comes out and she says, he says, "I think I broke my leg," and she says, "Well, you're not going to come in the house all muddy like that." And so we literally just laid the kid down on the front porch, and we were like, "See you later, Rich." We were off. And and then he was probably about 12 at that time, and when he turned 17, he ran away from home, and he never came back. He quit school, and he never came back. And what happens when we get obsessed with the rules? What happens to us? As a parent, I have to admit, I really struggle with how many rules do I make with my kids? And then how intense do I need to be about these rules? Anybody relate to me on this one? Okay. So how many rules do I have to kind of put forward in my house? And then how intense do I need to be about these rules to get them enforced? And I've always struggled with this. And when we think about these commands of God, when we think about these rules that God has set forth, we start to wonder about the same thing, don't we? I find myself, I'm more of a heart person, and so I'm kind of a softy, and it's kind of easy for me to be a little bit more permissible than I need to be, you know, at times. And Melanie, we call her the hammer in my house. She's the Texas hammer, okay? So if I want, you know, something really aggressive to happen to the kids, I just go see your mom. And then she puts the hammer down. No, I'm teasing. But here's what God has shown me. He's teaching me, and this is what we learn here at Bear Creek. Growing is knowing. And here's what this means. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing ourselves. It's about knowing other people. So when we open up God's word, it's not about information, it's about transformation. It's about God working in our hearts to shape us into the people that he intends for us to be. And we'll never understand that unless we're adamant about knowing ourselves and knowing him and knowing other people. And so here's how I've begun to work through this problem that I have with how intense do I need to be about the rules in my home. Is I have to understand, first of all, that I kind of grew up in a very permissive home. We had very little rules. I had no curfew, and you can imagine. And so how bad that is. And I lean that direction, okay? But God has shown me to make sure my arrow is pointed at his governing law, because the law protects. The law is a healthy boundary, and so I want to aim that way and not be so permissible that everything just sort of falls apart. And you know, this could go either way. I could be like Rich's parents and make everything about the rules and lose my relationship with my kids, or I can be like me to the extreme and just kind of let everything just kind of happen and hope it turns out for the best. Neither way is the right way, okay? And God shows us this in his word. Neither way is the right way. And so you know, if you're a head kind of person, you know, there's a head people and there's heart people. A head person really gravitates towards the law, and you'll notice that head people who are really into the Bible, they lean more towards the Old Testament because they find good judgment there, okay? They find good law, and they love to live under the law, and they love that structure, and so they gravitate towards that. And you'll find that the heart people kind of lean towards the New Testament because we find some grace there, right? But we don't want to go either direction to the extreme. We want to find that right place. And really, that right place is fixing our eyes on Christ. That's the right place. And I'm learning that. I'm still learning that. I'm still learning, you know, how to do this. And so today we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 20, if you'll turn with me there. Exodus chapter 20. And let's go ahead and read that, okay? It says in Exodus chapter 20, and so here's what's happened so far, is Moses has been called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. He goes back to Egypt, and you know the story, the plagues, the difficulties, the struggles. Pharaoh says no, God says yes, and God usually wins, right? He always wins. And so God, through Moses, frees the people from Egypt, and now here they are, on their way to the promised land. So they're in this place between bondage, Egypt, and the promised land. And this place is called the wilderness. And so here they are sort of wandering in the wilderness, and they're just relying on God. He is providing for them. We learned last week they didn't have food. He provides food. They didn't have water. He provides water. They're complaining a lot, and he's providing a lot. And so that's kind of where they are now. And then I want you to see something that's really interesting that starts to happen here in the wilderness. Because we mentioned last week that God, he's taking this time to prepare them for the promised land, okay? And so if you'll just take a minute as a believer and you just think, God has rescued you from the bondage of sin. You are in this place right now. And he intends to take you to the promised land. Now, as a believer, we are now experiencing this life in Christ. We are not fully made perfect until heaven. And so we're on this journey. But God is preparing us, and he was preparing his people in the wilderness. That's what's happening here. And so it says in chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, listen, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so he kind of establishes himself here. And he reminds the people, I am the Lord. I am God. I saved you, and I am Lord over you. I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. And this is a picture of salvation, coming out of slavery into this relationship with God. And just think about it. If someone saved you from a lifetime of bondage, they were in bondage for 400 years, many, many generations. If someone saved you from a lifetime of bondage, would you feel an indebtedness to him or her? Would you feel a loyalty to him or her? Would their voice matter to you? Would the things that they say to you be significant? And so this is God who is shaping his nation from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob has this son, Joseph, and through Joseph, they ended up in Egypt and then ultimately into slavery. And so here is Moses, and now he's taking on the people and he's doing his part. And so God is shaping this nation and providing for them. And what he's about to do is starting to give them some boundaries. And these boundaries are healthy boundaries to live at peace in the promised land. That's what's happening. Healthy boundaries so that they can live at peace in the promised land and so that they can understand God's character and his holy standards. So he's shaping a justice system, and he's shaping a social system. And so you'll find out, you'll learn, and we don't have enough time to cover it all, but from Exodus to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is Moses sharing the very specifics of the law. Now, of course, we're not going to go through all of those books and look at all the specifics of the law, but there are basically three types of law. There's moral law, which is what we see in the Ten Commandments, and these relate to justice and judgment. They're based on God's holy nature. And then there's civil law, and these are specifically for the culture of the Israelites. And so the civil law basically shows them how to behave with one another, everything from murder to restitution, and how to settle arguments, those sorts of things. And then ceremonial laws, and these were many different types of ceremonial laws. This was specifically for the nation of Israel, the Sabbath, the circumcision, the sacrifices, the dietary laws. But there's great benefit in all of these laws, and God is establishing them. What is he establishing them for? Well, all of these things will ultimately point to Jesus, okay? And so when you read the Bible, no matter if you're in the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation, the entire Bible is about Jesus, and it's about pointing to him, pointing to the person and works of Jesus Christ. Always remember that when you're reading God's word. And so so God gives Moses what we know now as the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And he says in chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. In verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, right? Look down at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. You're going to see these commandments up on the screen here in just a second. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your mother and father. That's one of my favorites. My kids in here? No. No, they're scared. Okay. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And so he gives these 10 commandments, and then he gives a lot of specifics. Okay, and I didn't walk through all the specifics on those commandments, but listen. The first four of the 10 commandments deal with our relationship with God. You'll notice that. No other gods before me, no graven or carved images of me. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Keep it holy means set it apart for the Lord. And so those have to deal with God. The second six, the next six, or the last six commands, honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet, have to do with people and our relationship with people. And so really, the Ten Commandments can be broken down into our relationship with God and our relationship with people. So in the Old Testament, the standard is the law, okay? But in the New Testament, the standard is Christ. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But so when you look at the purpose of the law, you see God teaching his people how to have a right relationship with him and how to have a right relationship with other people. And in fact, he commands us to love him. He says in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then he commands in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 22, the disciples come around Jesus. This is 4,000 years later, right? Jesus has come, and his disciples are around him, and his disciples ask him, "What are the greatest commandments?" And Jesus just gives them two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just two. Love God, love others. And so we see that God has an emphasis. There's a purpose behind this law. And through the law, he's saying, these are the boundaries. These are my guidelines. These are my guardrails. You see, the law is like a guardrail. Guardrails keep us from crashing, okay? They keep us from going over the edge. They protect us. Have you noticed that? These guardrails are intended to protect us. When you go over a bridge, you ever driven through, like, the Blue Ridge Mountains before, and you have this like little guardrail, and then you're like looking over and it's like a straight drop, okay? Those guardrails are there to protect us. God's law is there to give us a framework. I want you to think about this. Imagine, these are kind of the rules of the game, the guardrails, the boundaries, the healthy places where things have to be framed in, for things to go well with us, for us to be at peace. Think about the game of basketball. Imagine if there was no rules in the game of basketball. You take the ball, and there's no boundaries, right? You can take that ball, you can bounce it down to the 7-Eleven, get you a Slurpee, okay? And all the people are waiting in the stands, wondering, is this gonna go, how long is this gonna last? There's no boundaries, so it doesn't really matter, but you see, to enjoy the game of basketball, the game of football, to enjoy any game, you have to have boundaries, you have to have rules and guidelines. And so what we come to understand about the law is that the law is very healthy for us. It creates boundaries, it creates guardrails and guidelines so we can operate at peace and function well, so we can find victory, right, in this life. And so I think most of us would agree that our greatest regrets could have been avoided if we would have just had some guardrails, maybe some guardrails around our finances, or maybe some moral guardrails, or maybe some relational guardrails. Guardrails, laws, they protect us. imagine, I'm just going to give you all kinds of little imagery here. This is important for us to understand as we move forward in this message today, but imagine the speed limit is 65, right? Now imagine it's pouring down the rain, almost hailing. It's just that bad. It's blinding rain, but you're a rule follower, and you're like, it says 65, I'm going 65, okay? Now here's the thing. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to protect lives. It's to protect lives. The purpose of the law is safety, right? And so what you do when it's pouring down the rain, you drop your speed because you're thinking about the purpose of that law. It's not to keep the speed at 65. It's to help you drive safely, right? And so think about these kinds of things when you think about God's law. Think about these things. So again, God has established a people, these family of believers, the Israelites. They were enslaved. He set them free, and now he is laying the guidelines, and he is preparing them for the promised land. And he's given them the moral laws, these civil laws to operate with one another, and these ceremonial laws, and all these things point to Jesus. And we have to have these things to live at peace with one another and to thrive as a people. And so we don't discount the law as Christians today. We don't discount it. He is doing on a small scale in the Old Testament what he does on a large scale in the New Testament. Okay? And what I mean by that is he's taken a people, he scooped them up and said, this group of people are going to be my people, dedicated people. And that was the nation of Israel. And so when we think of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we have to understand that covenant was intended for the nation of Israel, intended for those people during that time, okay? And so he groups these people together. He gets them out of slavery. He begins to share with them these boundaries before he takes them into the promised land. He gives them these healthy guardrails. And he does all this on a small scale because one day when Jesus comes, it's going to be on a large scale. And it's no longer going to be the people and nation of Israel. But God's going to open up the way for all people, both Jew and Greek, Scripture says. Male and female, all people can be one in Christ. That's going to be on a larger scale in the New Testament. So God had a plan. And again, he always has a plan. And listen, our ways are not his ways. And so what we do is we turn and we look at the ways that God is operating and we get on board with his ways. And our ways are not his ways. So he has this plan. And it is a plan that is intended to serve as a foundation for us today. That's what's happening here in the Old Testament. So the Old Covenant was for a specific people, a specific time. It's for a specific purpose to carve the path for us today. And what we see in the Old Testament was necessary to bring us to where we are today. So when Moses brings the law, that was necessary to get us to where we are today. But listen, we are not an Old Testament people. We are a New Testament people. This was a God-ordained covenant with Israel during this time. But now there is a way for all mankind to know God and have salvation. He has opened up the way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." Okay? It's not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. "But through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And so it's not by that law that Moses brought, that God provided. That's not how we are justified. So God brings this new covenant. God's salvation is now on a larger scale. It is no longer just for the Jews. And if you'll turn with me, let's go to Romans chapter 7. So right now we're thinking about the law. And Paul says to all Christians, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, look at the end of that verse, chapter 6, verse 14. You are not under law, but under grace. So now, as believers, Jesus lived out the law perfectly. He was sinless. And his sacrifice, his dying, we died with him. And when we come to, and I'll show you what I mean by that, but when we come to know Christ, we died to the law, and now we live for Christ. Look what it says in chapter 7. I like how Paul actually starts this off. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul starts off using this analogy of a woman, and if a woman marries, she is bound by law to her husband. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. And so he uses that as an analogy. Then he says this in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So when Jesus hung there and he died, you died with him as a believer. Think about that. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Listen to this. So that you may belong to another. You don't belong under the law anymore. You died to it, and now you belong to another, to him, it says, who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In other words, what happened is when God brings the law, he highlights sin, right? He highlights the sin. And so now, when we live in the flesh apart from Christ, our sinful passions aroused by the law are at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In other words, the wages of sin is death. What you earn for the sin in your life is death when you are separated from God, when you don't have a relationship with Christ. Look at verse 6. But now we are released from the law. And he's talking to believers. He's writing this letter to believers in Rome. And he says, but now you and I, we've come to know Christ. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. And so the old way is they would take the written code, right? The law, the written code, and they would follow it piece by piece. As a matter of fact, they added 600 more new laws to it, okay? And so they would follow the written code, but now it's the new way. And what is the new way? Well, the new way of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So listen, it is no longer us trying to get our flesh to obey the law of God, but it is about the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Scripture says that when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so it's about the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, reminding us of Jesus' teachings and empowering us to live them out. Look at verse 7, chapter 7 of Romans. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Listen to this. Paul says, by no means, exclamation point. In other words, don't throw away the law. That's not what I'm saying. Yet if it had had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So what's the purpose of the law? To help us know where our boundaries are, to help us to know where our guardrails are, to help us know how to live a healthy life, to help us know how to honor God and his character, his holy character. If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known how to do that, is what Paul says. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You remember that? It's one of the Ten Commandments. So Paul says, no, 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 you don't discount the law. We put it in its rightful place. It is to help us to understand sin. That's where it belongs. Look at verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So then Paul talks about how we wrestle with this. And it's some of my favorite parts of chapter 7. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. In other words, I live in this sinful body, this carnal body here on earth. And it's so hard. It's such a hard thing to honor God and live in this ridiculous body, right? It's so hard. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions for what I want to do. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. He's like, as a Christian, I find myself just wrestling with this. I want to do right, but I can't seem to do right all the time. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's right there with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I want to honor God's word. I want to live out his law. That's what I want to do. I delight in it. Why? Because I have a relationship with the Lord. I want to honor him. I want to please him. I desire that. But look what he says. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And here's what I think Paul's doing here. He's saying, I know you can relate to this, church. He's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He's like, I know you can relate to this, this wrestling back and forth, this failing and never trying to figure out, never actually figuring out what it means to live that perfect life pleasing to God. He's like, I know you struggle with that. But he says this, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so what he's saying is thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to Jesus. I give him all the credit. I want you to move on to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 4. It says this. Actually, let me go to it because I skipped it here. So he says in chapter 8, verse 3, for God had done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like you and I. For sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you catch that? So now, what is he saying through all this? Well, you know, one of the things that we have to understand is Moses is a picture of what ultimately Jesus would be when he came. But Jesus was far greater than Moses, okay? So Moses was a deliverer who delivered the people out of bondage, and he taught them some things in the wilderness, and he brought the law. And then guess what? Moses went away. Why? Because Moses came to bring the law. And in chapter 1 of John, I think it's verse 17, it says that by Moses came the law, but by Jesus came truth and grace and truth. And so what we know about Moses is he was an instrument of God to bring the law and to show us the law. Okay, that's the old covenant. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled that covenant. He fulfilled that covenant. And here's what we need to understand. And so now we have the Spirit of God. We no longer have to take our flesh and try really hard to follow God's law to please him. He is pleased with you, and he loves you whether you follow the law or not. Now listen, here's the deal, okay? When you don't follow the law, you might have a rocky road, okay? And things may be difficult. But now it says in chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, it says, but now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? Now if you mess up and you veer off of the law, there is no condemnation. You are saved. Okay, you are under Christ. So what is our aim now? What is our aim now? Our aim now is to live for Christ. The Old Testament standard, the standard was the law, but the New Testament, here's what we need to remember. Christ fulfilled the law, and he is our new standard. And so now we look to the relationship with Jesus, and we fix our eyes on him, the person and works of Christ in the relationship, okay, and not on the letter of the law. Am I keeping that law? Am I keeping this law? Am I keeping that law? Jesus says, listen, you can fulfill all of the law and the prophets in these two things, love God and love your neighbor, okay? So you give your heart and you give your attention to the person and works of Christ, and you don't look and peer into trying to follow every piece of the law. And here's what the cool thing is. When you love God, do you think you'll put any other gods before him? Do you think you'll be carving out any other graven images, trying to worship things like hobbies and different things of this world and putting those before God? Are you going to do that? No. If you love God, will you keep the Sabbath holy? Will you make it a day of rest, whatever that day is? Will you set aside a day of rest? If you really love him, it's going to send you to his word because you're going to want to know more about him. And here's the thing about the law. The law speaks the character of God, and we desire in our hearts as believers to understand who he is more and more. And so we move and we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, God, you are holy. You are righteous. I want to learn more about you through your Ten Commandments, okay? But how I do that is I fix my eyes on Jesus, the relationship, and I don't make it about a checklist. Am I keeping this? Am I keeping that? I make it about a relationship, and you will find, listen to this, you will find the highest level of learning and growing as a believer is through relationship, through relationship. I can give you a book and hide you in a cabin in the woods, okay, for 10 years. And you'll probably come out of there such a crazy person, okay? Because you need relationship. Or I can stick you with a loving person who can walk with you and teach you. I want you to think about a father. Think about this, a father on a farm, okay? And he's walking his son down the corn row, and they're planting seeds. And he's saying, son, you see this seed? This is like the word of God being put into your heart. And when we take this soil, we spread it over top of this ground, and we treat that seed right, and we water it, and we feed it, it will grow. And it's just like the word of God in you, son. And then you walk to the next row, and you're walking with your father, and you're building that relationship, and he's teaching you with all his wisdom. You see this? It's about relationships. So now, it's not about focusing on the letter of the law. It's about giving our hearts and our minds to the person and works of Jesus. Not about condemnation. There is now no condemnation in Christ. And I know the legalists hate that one. They're like, you got to give people rules, man. No, it's about the rules. But listen, you will chase after those guardrails and those guidelines when you have a relationship with Jesus that's healthy. You will chase after. If you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you will chase after him. His word will be like a treasure, and he will be a treasure to you. You see what I mean? You will gravitate. You will hunger, and you will thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you have the right relationship with him, where he is your treasure, he is your priority, then you'll follow the law. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word today. Teach us what it is, Lord.